Morning, everyone. Pastor Joe is out of town this week, getting some time away, a time of refreshing, and so he asked if I would share this morning, and so I said yes, and it is an honor to be here with you this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, and we'll get one of the ushers to bring you one. We'd love to have you follow along with us through God's Word, and we're going to be in Psalms 8 this morning. Everybody got their Bible? Psalm 8. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We come to you recognizing, Lord, that apart from you, we are not only spiritually broke, but physically, Lord, mentally. And so, Lord, we come to you, Lord, with great expectations this morning that you'll speak to our hearts, Lord, as we submit to your will. We submit to your spirit this morning, Lord. We ask that you would change us this morning, that you would minister to us individually as well as corporately as your church, Lord, that you would meet us in this place, Lord, right where we're at. And with open hearts, Lord, with open ears, Lord, we sit at your feet, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 8 this morning. Psalm 8 is a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm of God's creation. Now, there are many psalms that speak of God's creation. Some of those psalms is Psalm 19, Psalm 29, Psalm 65, Psalm 104, to name a few. I love the scriptures that speak of God's creation. Not only because all creation does testify of the glory of God, but also it gives us a right perspective on who God is. It gives us a right perspective of just how big and just how awesome our God is. It also reduces us, and we recognize just how small we are. But that's a good thing. When we recognize how small we are and how big God is, and then we recognize his love for us, it just changes us. It changes our hearts. And so I love scripture speaking of the creation of God. In this psalm, we will definitely see God's sovereignty, my presence in all things, his preeminence in all things, that he is the head of everything. There's nothing that happens that God is not aware of, not just with you individually. This whole earth, every planet, everything that's happening, all the whole galaxy, everything, God is not unaware of anything. He is aware of every detail, and we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see his concern for us and with us and with every detail in our lives personally. We're going to see how God holds us together, how he holds us all together. We're going to see David, as he's penning this psalm, come to an amazing conclusion where he's absolutely blown away that God is mindful of us all, that he's aware of us. We're going to see that the God of the universe, the God who breathed everything into existence, who numbers the stars, is also the same God who we can call our God. During those times when we face storms, trials, temptations, and you know we're all going through them. You know, if anybody in here is just sailing through life and everything's just perfect, you wouldn't be here this morning. Because we all desperately need the Lord. We need his help. And every single one of us are going through something right now. It might be a trial. It might be a test. It might be a temptation. It might be a big decision that you have to make. But we're all facing something right now where we desperately need the Lord to meet us right where we're at. And the good news is, as you look around this church, Every single one of us can say that, if we're honest. We're all facing difficulties, challenges. We're facing life, folks. We're trying to do life the best that we're able. And even our very best attempt at doing life, we're going to fall short. Apart from God, nothing's going to fall into place. David recognized that. And so this morning as we read the psalm, my prayer is that we would all come to a conclusion of having a proper perspective look at who God is. So let's go to the scriptures this morning. Psalm 8, the glory of the Lord in creation, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. David starts here, even in the first psalm, recognizing God as Lord and Master. Where you see, O Lord, and it's all capitalized, that is the name for God, that is the absolute name for God in Hebrew. Now, the Jews at the time had such a reverence for the name of God that when they penned it out, they would not even write the whole name of God. They would only write the consonants, which were YHVH. Now, some believe that that is Jehovah, and others mean that others believe that that is Yahweh. But the one thing that is true is this first statement, the Lord, all in capital letters, is the absolute name of God. Not just a God, not just God, but the true living God, the absolute God. He says, O Lord, our Lord. Now, the second time he says our Lord, the Hebrew name for that is Adonai, which quite simply means master. Sometimes we sing the songs, praise Adonai, you know, we pray, we hear the name often, but it means master. And it doesn't just mean a master, it also means the absolute master. Why are those two things so important as he starts this? Because David had the right perspective here, that God is Lord and he's master. We can't just have him as Savior and say he's not master. He has to be Lord and master. He has to be, folks. If we want to be changed, if we want to walk close with God, if we want him to work in our lives in a powerful way, we need to recognize that we are not our own, that we have all been bought with a price. And he is our master. We are the bond slaves. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. That's the proper perspective to have of who God is, who we are. He is Lord over all. And he is also our master. He's our Savior. He's everything for us. And if he's just one or the other, then folks, we're missing out. We're missing out on the very purpose that he created us. Lord and Master, I love that right in the beginning. It also makes God very personable to us here this morning. Our Lord, our Master. Not just the true and living God, but he's our God, our Master. And God makes it very personable with us, very intimate with us. And I love how God's word, so many times, he makes it so very personal and intimate with each and every one of us. As you read the scriptures, you'll come across certain scriptures that just minister to the very depths of your soul, where God is just speaking to you in a way that you believe that this word was written just for you, because it's such a specially written word that just really ministers to you. I love how God is so personal with us. And he's so intimate with us. David proclaims in verse 1, how excellent is your name in all the earth. How excellent is the name of God. The name of Jesus, the name above all names. We look around what's happening, what's been happening in schools and in government. The very name that is going to save their souls and restore everything in the schools, in the government, in the public places, in our cities, in our country. The very name that is able to restore everything back to a right place is the very name they're trying to get rid of. David recognized here, how excellent is your name in all the earth, in everything, folks. Is the name of Jesus excellent in all your life? In the highs and in the lows, in the valleys and the mountaintops? Is his name excellent? Is his name great even still when you're struggling, when you're going through temptations, when you're going through trials, addictions, whatever you might be facing? Is the name of Jesus still excellent to you? And if you're questioning yourself there, I would encourage you this morning, come back to these first two words in the first verse, Lord and Master. You need to make him both. And that's a struggle for many. And then oftentimes, the very thing that causes us to fall so short and miss the blessing of God is we fail to make him both. Not just Lord and Savior, but he's Master. And the servant, the bondslave, doesn't tell the master what to do. The master tells the servant what to do. And if we obey God and we trust God and we obey his word, folks, there, God is waiting to pour out blessings in your life, to set you free from different ailments, whatever you're struggling with, to set you free from temptations, to get you through the storms, the trials, whatever it is, to encourage you, to strengthen marriages, to strengthen relationships, restore relationships. As we're going to see this morning, God is the God of all those things. And he is more than able to complete them. How excellent is the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they are safe. There's safety in the name of the Lord. We can run into the name of Jesus, the name above all names, folks. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the God who saves us. There is power in the name of Jesus, folks. There is power in the excellent name of our Lord. David starts the psalm off with a truly right perspective of who God is. And if we can just grasp this morning, then as we read the rest of the psalm, God is going to minister to our hearts. He's going to speak to our hearts. If we could just surrender right now to him and just recognize him as Lord and Master, and submit fully to him, God is going to speak to you this morning. His word is going to change us. And then David goes into verse 2, where he says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. God has given children a very simple faith. If you go upstairs to our Sunday school classes and you talk to one of the kids, especially the little ones, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, it is like breathing. It's just as simple as breathing for them to say, Jesus is Lord. Their faith is so great, yet it's also so simple. You know, in Matthew 18, when the disciples were arguing who would be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus' response to them was, he said in Matthew 18, he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the truth of God's word. That when we look at children and we look at their faith, we need to come to God as children. speaking of having a right perspective of who God is, it doesn't matter your age. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you are a child of God. You will always be a child of God. He will always be our Heavenly Father. That will never change. You are a child of God. And that's a good place to, that's a great place to be in when you can remember that. Because it doesn't matter our age here on earth. We are children of God, and we are to come to God as children. And I look at the kids in Sunday school classes, and I look at how they love to sing "This Little Light of Mine." Jesus loves me, this I know. And they sing these songs, and you can tell that they're giving all their heart to this. But you're also seeing that it's not, they're not singing these praises then going, "Oh, I got to fix that toy when I get home now and home now. I don't even know where my Matchbox cars are." They don't start, no, they come and praise God and they leave with joy. Because Jesus to them is everything. And it's just so simple for them. And I think sometimes in our adulthood that sometimes we neglect to forget that, hey, we're all children to God. We're all children. It's a good perspective to have, folks. Now, this particular section of Scripture, Jesus actually quotes later in Matthew. In Matthew 21:15, this is great. During Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the people, of course, were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us," right? But then Jesus goes down into Jerusalem, and as he's passing the temple, all the children are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." The children were crying out from the temple, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The children are crying out now from our churches, folks. We need to look at the children. We need to look at their faith, and we need to model it. I don't think that so much children need to come and grow in their faith like we are, as much as we need to grow down into the faith that children have. We need to have childlike faith and come to God as a child. And of course, the Pharisees, when they saw all these children praising God from the temple, you know, they got the sour face and tried to silence them. And Jesus said, "Have you not read?" And he quotes this scripture, that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. I do believe that in Matthew, as Jesus passed through and those children were singing, shouting praises to God, I do believe they silenced the enemy right there. And the Pharisees and the religious rulers and the scribes were watching going, "What are we, the children are doing it now. The children are praising him. What are we going to do?" Jesus says, "Have you not read? Do you not know the word of God? And what it says, that out of the mouths of these children, you will be silenced. The enemy will be silenced." So we can learn a lot from children. And this is also why it's so crucial to train our children up in the Lord and be models for them. What does it look like to be a Christian? Our children need to see examples. The greatest way that we learn, even to this day, is you can study whatever it is. If you're studying for a trade or you're starting a new job, you can study and prepare all you want, but until you actually get out and do it, that's when the real growth comes, when you start to learn as you're out doing it. And so as we are walking with the Lord, it's important that our kids, grandkids, family members, they see Jesus in our life. They see us walking it out. Doesn't mean that we're walking with a halo around our head or and a glowing aura around us. It means that we are being transparent with people, that we are fallen by nature, saved by grace. People want to see real people. People need to see real people following Jesus with the flaws and everything. because they're going to see God's grace in your life. If you're walking with the Lord and you're facing things, trials, tribulations, whatever you're going through, people will see those, but they're going to see your response to them. They're going to see how you respond to those trials. They're going to see how you react to them. And folks, if you're walking with the Lord and He is Lord and He is Master, though you might feel you are failing, they are seeing God's grace in your life. They are. If you're still standing, they see that and think, how could that be? How can that person even be in their right mind right now? They were all tore up like 6 months ago because they're walking with the Lord. He is Lord and Master. The children offer up perfect praise. So let us be mindful of our children too. Let us be mindful that God has given us children on this earth so that when they sing praises to Jesus, that we would be encouraged to come to God as a child and sing praises to Jesus and not hold back. Verse 3 goes on to say, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. David says, when I meditate on your creation, when I meditate upon that your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained. So I want to take a moment this morning. Let's meditate on those things. Let's consider the work of the Lord's fingers, the moon, the stars. Psalm 147, verse 4 says, He counts the numbers of the stars and He calls them by name. He counts the number of the stars, and He calls them all by name. To get a little bit deeper into that, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26 tells us, this is the NLT version, look up into the heavens who created all the stars. He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of His great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. That's awesome. That's awesome. God calls the stars out into existence like an army, one after another, naming them each. To put that into a little bit simpler perspective for us this morning, turn to science a little bit. Good science always confirms Scripture, by the way. Here's some facts about the stars. In our observable universe, that is the universe we know here that the Hubble has been able to reach, in just this section of the universe, scientists estimate that there are approximately, this is going to blow you away if you don't already know, 275 million stars per day are born. That's just in our known galaxy, which scientists, again, believe that there are thousands, possibly even million galaxies surrounding because we haven't seen it all. So let's just go with our galaxy, our solar system, our area. 275 million stars per day. That's 86,000. 400 stars per second that God is calling out and naming each one. That's incredible, folks. That is mind-blowing. He is calling out 86,400, 86,400, and He's calling them by name. That is incredible to me. The same God who's calling these stars out and calling them by name is holding us together. Now, if God can manage 86,000 stars per second, calling them out and by name, do you think He can handle what's happening in your life right now? Do you think that God is perhaps not able to take care of your need if He's calling those stars by name? He is able, folks. We serve an awesome God. We serve a huge, awesome God. And He is able. Now, Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. I want to look at his handiwork a little bit further as we're looking at stars. Let's look at a huge star called the sun. This sun, this fiery ball that we see outside. Let's look at the sun that he sets a tabernacle for. By the way, a tabernacle here is a dwelling place, a home. God has fixed the sun in place for us. Now, let's just look at the size of the sun. You can fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. That is how big the sun is. 1.3 million Earths can fit inside the sun. The temperature, the surface, or the atmosphere of the sun is burning at 1,000,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I know it was 120 yesterday. God has set the sun in place. Praise the Lord, he has put it in place. Because if that sun was any closer to us, it'd be a lot hotter than 120 degrees. But he sets it in place. He holds it there. Another fun fact, the center of this giant blaze of glory we call the sun is burning at a whopping 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. 1,000,000 degrees on the atmosphere, 27 million in the center. We can thank God that the sun, this blazing ball of fury, is 93 million miles away from the earth in just the right place to give us just the right amount of light to do exactly what he wants to do. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament tells of his glory. That sun out there that's blazing when you walk outside today, look at that sun and know that that sun is testifying to the glory of God, because only a huge, mighty, awesome God could hold that blaze of glory into place. And then praise God that it's 93 million miles away. You know, because it's incredible. It's incredible. David said, again, going back to what David said, when I consider your heavens, when I consider the works of your hands, when I consider the moon and the stars which you have ordained, David comes to this one question, this one conclusion here. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? In light of all that God has created, in light of the amazement of how he names the stars, the sun, the moon, everything that's in existence, how he holds those things together, in light of just how big and how awesome our God is, David comes to the conclusion, God, who are we that you are mindful of us? What do we bring that causes you to be concerned for us? What is it about us that you love us, that you care for us? Why, Lord, are you mindful of us? That word mindful in Hebrew, the word is zakar. It means to observe, to remember. But it also means to burn an incense. It's the same word that's used when the priest would offer the incense in the tabernacle, as they would go in on behalf of the people to speak with God. The people would stand around the tabernacle, and when the incense was cast in and burned up, the people would see the incense coming out of the tabernacle, and they would know that God is here. They would know that God is meeting with the high priest on their behalf. It was an exciting thing to see the incense being burned in those times. And the very same word used for us being notified that God is here he's using now to say he's mindful of us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Our very act of worship to signify to the people that God is here, God is using to signify that he's here for us, that he is mindful of us. A beautiful word, Zakar. Remember that word, folks. And the Son of Man, that you visit him. You know, God is aware of every detail in our life. We look at this and that you would visit him. It's not just a foreshadowing, though it is, of Jesus coming to this earth, because it is a prophetic psalm. But God has always been with us. He has always visited us since we were created, since Adam and Eve. Adam was walking in the coolness of the garden with the Lord. He was here. So he says, who are we that you're mindful of us, but that you visit us, that you dwell with us? And even more insane and more crazy, folks, is the very fact that God is dwelling in us. As believers in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we are the tabernacle for God now, the temple of God. That's mind-blowing. God is in every detail in our life. David recognized this. And that's what it means when God says he's mindful of us. It's not just, oh, I'm thinking about you. No, he is intimately involved in every little detail in our life. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that because we can always come to God as children, and he's always there. He never left us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. He is with us till the ends of the age. So every detail of our life. So I'm going to bring out some scriptures. The time doesn't permit me to read each and every one, but if you have a pencil, mark these down, because I believe that these are so important. Isaiah 66, verse 13, he is the God who comforts us. Genesis 22, verse 14, he is the God who provides for us. Psalm 145, 20, he is the God who protects us. Philippians 4, 13, he is the God who strengthens us. Proverbs 3, 6, he is the God who directs us. Colossians chapter 1, the whole chapter, he is the God who holds us together and holds everything together. He is the God who holds us together. Psalm 20, verse 6, he is the God who saves us. 1 John 4, 16, he is the God who loves us. Mark 8, verse 31, he is the God who suffered for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 tells us that he is the God who died for us. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, he is also the God who defeated sin and death for us. These are just a few scriptures. We could spend the whole day lining up scriptures on who God is to us, who he desires to be. But these are just a few of them. Folks, God is able. Wherever you're at this morning, whatever you're facing, be encouraged this morning on just how big your God is. He can deal with the issue in your life that you're facing. He can take care of you. He will take care of you. He is able, and he desires to be everything for us. But is he Lord and Master? He says, for you, verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him, verse 6, to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. David is astounded that God has given us a responsibility here to have dominion over his creation. Now, of course, we see this in Genesis chapter 1, when God ordains us as mankind to oversee his creation. And we have failed miserably, time and time again. By all rights, God should have said, I'm done with mankind. not going through this. But God's grace says, I have a plan to save and redeem you. And that's where grace is so important. You know, that grace getting what we don't deserve from God. Grace truly changes everything in our life. Grace is the hallmark of Christianity. For by grace you've been saved. It's a gift from God, his grace. And in light of everything happening to us, when we struggle, and when we face problems in our life, folks, you have to take into equation God's grace. It's the unknown. I don't know what he's going to do, but God is going to do something here, and I don't know what it is. I can't write it out. I can't figure it out on paper, but leave room, because God's grace is what steps in each and every time and changes our lives. He fixes us. He pulls us through whatever it might be, providing for us. That's grace. He left us a responsibility, and as I mentioned before, we failed miserably at it. That's okay. God loves us. He hasn't stopped loving us. In fact, he sent his son Jesus to come and die for us so that we can be saved. Now, most of you, myself included, if you hire someone, they mess it up. I'm not hiring this guy again. God doesn't see things the way we do. Praise the Lord. He saw us. We botched it up good. And instead of just saying, I'm done, God says, I have a plan. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you back to me. We're going to be together again as it was before this nasty fall and before all these failings. And God is going to restore the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. We are going to dwell with the Lord forever and ever in a state of perfection with the Lord. He's going to fix it all. He's going to fix it all, folks. It's important to also see, as God has given us charge, made him a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, this is also, as I mentioned earlier, it's also a prophetic psalm, because this very scripture right here was quoted describing Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, where he says he was made a little lower than the angels. That's speaking of Jesus coming to this earth to be made flesh, God to come into flesh, to dwell amongst us. That's incredible. Stepping down from eternal glory into this tiny little planet Earth to dwell among these tiny little people who God absolutely adores. I can't figure it out, nor do I need to. I accept it, and I pray, and I hope and encourage you all, accept the fact that God is madly in love with you. He always has been. He loves us here more than we could love any of our children, or more than any of us could produce love for anything. We can't come near to the love that God has for us. And you need to accept that. You are loved by God. And he desires to be your Lord and be your master, be your Savior. Comfort, provide, protect, strengthen, direct, hold you together, saving you, loving you. You know, we messed up so many times, yet God says he still loves us still. And you know, God's love is not merited. One more thing I want to point out about his love. It's not merited by how we perform or how good we are. Because there are none good, no, not one. It's not about our performance or how good we're doing. It's about submitting to him as a child. Childlike member, childlike faith, Jesus said. Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The ones who have childlike faith. Come to him as a child. And you don't have to make it complex either. See, God doesn't make this relationship. This relationship that we have a chance to have with him was initiated by him, and it's also ordained by him, and he's working out our walk. We're just to submit and say, here I am, Lord. I love you, and I want to please you. You're my master. What would you have me to do, Lord? And when he puts it on your heart to do this or do that, to say, okay. I might not be qualified to do it, but okay. You say it, Lord, I'm going to do it. And as our loving Father, he's not going to send you into a place to be devoured. I wouldn't send my 2-year-old Joshua, into a snake pit to go play with snakes. He's not going to send you into a place that's going to harm you. It's going to strengthen you, and it's going to glorify him. Remember, he's your Father. The very last verse of this, David comes back to the very first verse. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Is he Lord and Master in your life? He has to be both, folks. If you want to be changed and you want God to work in a radical way in your life and also get to see it happening, see the hand of God in your life, he has to be Lord and Master. Acts 4:12 says that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Are you saved? Are you born again? This is an important question. In fact, the most important question in your life. Are you born again? Because you have to be born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, speaking with Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say to you, unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. You have to die to yourself, invite Jesus as Lord and Master, repent from your sins, turn from your sins, and be saved. An amazing thing takes place when you do that. The Holy Spirit comes in your life and dwells inside you. That's the term born again. Dead to your flesh, your old man or old lady, and you're born in the Spirit of God. That's the new birth. It's the second birth. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? David said in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I will confess my sins to the Lord, and he will forgive me of the iniquity of my sin. That's the awesome, mighty God we serve, folks. Also, 1 John 1:9 tells us as well, that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the God who forgives. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is why we do an altar call at the end of services. This is why we give the opportunity. Doesn't mean that you have to come forward or stand up here this morning to be saved, because it's what's happening in your heart. It's all about the heart. Where are you at with Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your Master? Have you confessed your sins to him? Now, the reason we do it publicly in the church is because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. He said, if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Those are some harsh words to hear. This is why we do an altar call. We give you an opportunity this morning to stand and publicly say that Jesus is my Lord, He is my Savior. And you know what, folks? If you do that this morning, Jesus says, I'm going to tell my Father and go on your behalf, and I'm going to confess you as my child to Him. That's incredible. That's incredible. And so this morning, to know that you're saved, to know that you're forgiven, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. If you haven't been saved, you haven't been born again, God's speaking to your heart now. He's saying, you need to be saved. And we want to give you that opportunity. So I'm not going to have you stand this morning if you would like to pray, but I would like you to slip your hand up. And I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. Anyone who wants to be saved this morning, just put your hand up. I want to see who you are. I want to pray for you. Anybody this morning? Okay, would you all bow your heads, please? There's some of you in here this morning that aren't saved. And with all our heads bowed, there's no shame in the name of Jesus. There's only forgiveness. And so again, with all our heads bowed, for those of you who would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and acknowledge Him as such, I'd like you to slip your hand up. There's nothing to be ashamed of. God loves you. He adores you. Praise God. Anybody else? Don't be ashamed of Him. Praise the Lord. Anybody else this morning? All our heads are bowed. For those of you who have slipped your hand up, I'd like you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my life as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness as I give my life to you. Be my Lord and be my Master as I surrender to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with our heads still bowed, please. Maybe there's some of you in here who just are spiritually dry right now. We want to pray for you. Don't leave this place without being changed. Not after reading what we've read. If you would like to possibly recommit this morning your life to Jesus, maybe you're spiritually dry and you just need to pray and you need a fresh filling of His Spirit inside you, I'd like you to slip your hand up as our heads are bowed. Is there anybody here, praise the Lord, who would like to just recommit even right now to Jesus? Lord and Master, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Get those hands up there. And for those of you who have your hands lifted, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Lord, please forgive me for all my sins. I recognize and acknowledge you as my Lord and my Master. Lord, fill me fresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill me overflowing, Lord, so that I can walk with you all of my days. Strengthen me where I'm weak, Lord. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your peace. And fill me with the joy of my salvation in you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And let's pray as a congregation together. In closing, we'll bring the worship team up. I would like to invite you to come forward for prayer. We have a couple of our elders are here this morning to just come forward if you need prayer this morning. And don't leave this place without being prayed for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, for challenging and changing our hearts this morning. I thank you for your great love for us, Lord. And we commit the rest of this day to you. May we leave this place as those children upstairs, Lord, with great joy singing praises to you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We love your word, Lord. And we give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. After the music, if you need prayer, come forward. And we'll be up front here to pray with you.